speak with you guys, being that it's the 4th of July weekend, on this thing of freedom and the freedom that we have as believers that we see in Scripture. So if you would, take your Bible or if you have a device, go to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 25, Romans chapter 8. And while you're doing that, I'm going to give you guys a verse or a definition of the word freedom, all right? If you look it up in Webster's, it says, freedom is the state of not being imprisoned or enslaved. Now, there's a lot of different phases we go through in life, and there's a lot of different things that enslave us in different stages. So let me walk you through a few of them real quick. If we go all the way back to your childhood, to the probably the very beginning that you don't have any recollection of, the first time you experienced freedom was when you were able to remove and go without having to wear a diaper, right? And as a parent, you're excited about that. We've got three children. None of them are in diapers anymore, thank God. They're all teenagers. But I do remember the freedom that you felt as a parent when your child was now able to go without diapers. And, you know, the kid always enjoyed not having to wear diapers anymore. I told the first service, I know some of the people in here right now are thinking, okay, but sometimes you have to wear diapers again later on in life. And I'm not going to go there. I know that happens, but sometimes we fall back into the things that we were once freed from. But anyway, so you've got that. And then as you begin to grow, you reach the point of 16 years old. And you get the driver's license. And you think, oh, now I've got true freedom. I get to drive. And mom and dad are like, okay, but, and then you got all these long lists of rules that you have to abide by and go by, you know, for your safety. And so you've got your freedom to drive, but you're still under mom and dad. But then you graduate high school, you turn 18, and you're like, I'm done, I'm independent, I'm free. And so you move out of mom and dad's house thinking you've got total freedom, just to find that, okay, now I've got a job, I've got payments, I'm in a slave to these things. Then you pay off your house and your car. And you're like, okay, now I've got true freedom. And then at the same time, then you retire. You're like, oh, now this is really good. I can fish all that I want and do all the things I always wanted to do. Just to realize that, wait, the money quit coming in quite as frequent as it was. And so we're always searching for these levels of freedom, this next step in our life. But because we're imprisoned, what we feel is imprisoned to something going on, we're enslaved to something, and we do it as man. We enslave ourselves to things all the time. But there's another definition of freedom I want you guys to see. It's this: the absence of subjection to foreign domination or despotic government. So you're like, what is that? Well, fortunately, we don't really live under this kind of pressure or subjection to a foreign domination. But we do when we look at Scripture and we realize the world system that we live under. And it's in 2 Corinthians 4:4. I'll bring it up for you so you don't have to turn there. But the Bible says this: the God of this world, and that G is not a typo. It's not speaking of God the Father, the Heavenly Father. It's speaking of God of this world being Satan, the one who is the dominant power in the world system. Satan, it says that he's blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So we're under this subject, or we're being subjected to this foreign domination, because the world is not what God intended for Satan to dwell in. It's a foreign place, but right now he is in control of it. And the Bible says that he's the God of this world, and we're under that power that he has on the earth. And so there's this desire for freedom that we see, though, in mankind. And in fact, if we go all the way back to Genesis, we even see that desire with Adam and Eve before they took of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Because what happens? God creates this perfect world. Adam and Eve are in it, and they have total freedom. I mean, if you think about it, in the beginning of creation, Adam and Eve had total freedom. They didn't have to work. They weren't under anybody's authority. God told Adam, you have dominion over the earth. He had control. But Satan came along and helped them to recognize that, oh, wait, there was one thing that you can't do. And actually, if you do that, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be as gods, and you're going to know, you know, all the things that God knows. And they were like, oh, wait a minute. So I'm not totally free. Now there's this oppression, and And we want to break free, and so what do? They go and they disobey God's command to abstain from the fruit, and they eat of it, and their eyes are opened. And so there was that desire for freedom when they thought that they didn't have total freedom. Today, man is still looking for freedom in so many ways, a pursuit of freedom. And that pursuit of freedom often leaves a trail of disaster. You know, fathers work tirelessly to gain financial freedom, only to leave a wreckage of a family behind that don't have a dad involved as often as he ought to be. Couples who feel trapped don't know how to navigate a marriage and divorce, leaving kids and each other broken because they felt like they didn't have freedom. So man continues to seek freedom. And even those who know God, who know Christ as their Savior, fall into this trap of thinking that there's some kind of freedom and they want to seek after it, trying to find a freedom that really has already been provided for, a freedom that has already been paid for when Christ paid for it on the cross. It's a freedom that's there for every one of us as a believer to experience and to enjoy, but too many times we get sidetracked and we forget about it. So I want us to see this morning how we can experience this freedom that God desires for us to have that's found in Christ. How can the Christian experience freedom? I want you to look at Romans chapter 8 with me, verse 18. The Apostle Paul writes to the church here in Rome, and he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. The eager expectation of the creation waits for the appearance of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from the slavery to corruption into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together till now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan within ourselves, who are eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For we are saved through hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does a man still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." You see, Paul lays out this idea that there's a hope, there's something that's coming that we don't see yet. And though while we are going through this trial and the sufferings of this present time, it's not to be compared to the glory which will be revealed to us. So how can we take this passage, how can we look at Scripture, and how can we experience freedom now? I'm going to give you two things. Now, a lot of Sundays, you've got multiple points. I'm going to give you two that you can walk away with today, all right? We can all hopefully remember just two things, and I'm going to give them to you. The first one is this. If we're going to experience freedom, we need to look at freedom from a different perspective. Look at freedom from a different perspective. Might be confusing. You say, well, what do you mean? I want you to recognize how we typically look at freedom. Most people view things up close, like with a magnifying glass, in their lives. They look at the details. They get up within what's going on and how it affects them personally, making a very narrow vision. This is a self-motivated perspective. So sometimes we're looking at freedom in a very self-motivated perspective. It's all about self and how it affects you. We need to look at things from a zoomed-out perspective. We need to get a full picture. We need to get God's perspective, so to speak. It's an others-motivated perspective, recognizing that it's not just me that's involved, but it is an entire creation that is involved. As people, we tend to act or react on things based on our feelings. If you don't believe me, just turn on the news or scroll social media for just a moment. And you'll see all the comments and all the opinions that are based on people's feelings and emotions. Feelings and emotions are fine. God created us with them. But how we use those feelings and emotions determine whether our perspective is narrowed in on ourselves or if it's wide in looking at others. You see, notice what Paul said in Romans 8, verse 21. He said that the creation itself also will be set free from the slavery to corruption and to a glorious freedom of the children of God. That the creation itself also. So there's more than just the individual that has been subjected to the earth and the world system and the corruption that's there. And once Christ returns to the earth, sin will be dealt with once and for all, and the full glory of God will be revealed to us, the creation and all things. You're not alone in the sufferings and bondage of Satan's system. You're not alone. It's not just believers either. It's non-believers. The entire world is subjected to this. And so, for example, stay with me for a moment. I want to explain this to you. So many people stress over the health of the earth, the physical earth. All right? And I hope I don't cause any major issues with people that, you know, love trees and save forests. I'm not saying I'm against that. I'm not saying that we shouldn't care about the planet. I don't throw my trash out on the road. I don't, you know, just say forget about it. I don't care and just stop recycling and all that kind of stuff. But I hear so many people worried about things like earthquakes, global warming, pollution, population controls, trees and animal extinctions. And they get focused on these things. And they're valid concerns. Sure they are, but how do they relate to the bigger picture? And this is what I want you to understand, because think about this. The earth was perfect when it was first created. Each time God created another aspect of the earth in the beginning, if you read through Genesis 1, he completed a phase and he said when he was finished, he looked at it and it was what? Good. And God's term of good is what we would recognize as perfect. So he created it and it was perfect. However, Adam's sin caused a curse of the corruption, causing corruption on mankind as well as the earth. The Bible says in Genesis 3, after God dealt with Satan and he dealt with a woman, then he looked at Adam and he says, the ground is now going to be cursed. And there's going to be different things, and one of them being weeds. I was pulling some weeds at our house yesterday, and it's lovely pulling weeds in Florida in July in 99 degree weather. And I was just thinking, Adam, you're such a blessing. But so the earth and everything about it has been tainted and corrupted because of man's sinfulness, disobedience against God. And God's plan since that day was to replace the earth with a new earth that would be perfect without decay as he intended from the beginning. I want to show you this. It's in Revelation 21, and it starts in verse 1. He talks about the heavens and the earth. He said, then I saw, John writes this as he's given the words. He says, then I saw a new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, what we know that we have here today, the earth and the heaven that we have access to, he says those things, he said the first and the first heaven, the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. He goes on to say, John saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now stay with me. He says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, look, the tabernacle of God is with men, and I will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. There should be no more death, neither shall there be any more sorrow, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have what? Passed away. They're gone. So the earth and everything that we have and all the sufferings now, the Bible says that one day it's going to be passed away. It's going to be folded up. It's going to be done away with. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to be a glorious thing. So what about what we're dealing with now? I'm not saying that we should forget about the earth. I mean, Adam was given dominion over the earth. He was given the responsibility to care for the earth. So I know that we have a responsibility to care for the earth. We're to be good stewards of the resources that God gives us. However, it's not healthy when people become more focused on the here and now and how it affects me personally, whether it be animal extinction or a tree or pollution or whatever. So many times we focus on how that affects me and my feelings and my personality that we don't take a moment to think about the big picture and the fact that, okay, wait, all of this is temporary. What is going to be eternal is each and every soul that is on this earth with me right now. Every one of them that is in the bondage, in the bondage of a corrupt system, they need to know that there's a freedom that's been paid for and provided by Christ through the cross. And that's the proper perspective on the freedom that we can have. Because the Bible says that all creation groans. It's not just one individual. It's the entire world that's going through it. And we see that we're not the only one suffering. All of creation suffers. And you keep hearing it so much now with the coronavirus, with COVID going around, that everybody likes to say, we are all in this together. Paul wrote that here in Romans chapter 8. It's nothing new. Paul said that the sufferings of this present time aren't to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. Basically, what he was saying is that, hey, we're going to go through some sufferings. We're all in it together, but there's something better coming. There's a freedom that's been provided. And he says in verse 21, it's the glorious freedom of the children of God. And so, if you want to experience freedom from the bondage of worry, then you need to look at things from a different perspective. You need to look at life from God's perspective, which leads to the second point that I want to share with you here this morning. Second thing is this. You need to live looking to the freedom that's to come. It's that final freedom. You see, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection provided three freedoms for us. It provided for us the freedom from the penalty of sin. The moment that you trust Christ as your Savior, you are given the freedom from the penalty of sin because Christ paid for it himself on the cross. You're also provided with the freedom from the power of sin. You see, before you trust Christ, sin has power over you. But once you put your faith and trust in Christ, what Paul says in Scripture to the church, he says that, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. What's he talking about? Paul wasn't physically himself crucified. It was his sinful flesh. It was him and his sin that was crucified. It was put to death. The power of sin was now eliminated. He says, nevertheless I live, not I, but Christ lives in me. So we're given the freedom from the power of sin. And the third thing is we're provided with the freedom from the presence of sin. Now, we don't have that yet, but God has promised it's going to come. I just read it to you in Revelation 21. There'll be no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. There's going to be a time when there is no more sin. It's going to be dealt with. It's already been dealt with, but we don't get to experience it just yet. It's something that is coming. It's a freedom that is on its way. Paul said here in the text that life is temporary and shouldn't be compared to the glory which will be revealed to us. And the term that he uses in verse 18, I want you to pay attention to two key words. In verse 18, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time. All right, there's sufferings. What are those? Because it relates to a word that he uses later in verse 22 when he says, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. How many of you have ever shut your hand in a car door? Mimi, I don't know if you remember. This is my grandmother over here sitting next to my dad. And Mimi used to take really good care of me when my parents were working. I would spend a lot of time at Mimi's with my cousin Travis, who is my Aunt Lou sitting next to my dad. And I don't know if it was the Barracuda, which car you had, but I remember I shut my hand when I was young in the car door. And those old car doors were heavy. And there was pain and suffering. And with pain and suffering comes groaning, right? You stub your toe in the middle of the night. You step on a Lego or something. You know, pain equals groaning. They go together. Paul here talks about the sufferings of this present time. And he talks about the groanings and travails and pain and together until now. Now, the pain and the sufferings that Paul are talking about are different and the pain and suffering that might happen if you shut your hand in a car door. His are more related to what you would go through if you were to have a child, if you were to give birth. It's what a woman would experience in childbearing. I don't understand it. I haven't gone through it. Not one guy in here has. And if you want to argue that with me, I'll be happy to. But all the women in here that have had children, they understand that pain and suffering that comes and that travail that comes in childbearing. And it's more of what Paul's talking about when he speaks of this freedom that's to come, this glorious freedom that's coming. There's sufferings right now that aren't to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed. And he says that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together till now, as it's looking, eagerly waiting for something to take place. And so, for the believer, the sufferings and groanings are not like smashing a hand, but it's more like a woman going through childbearing and childbirth. So think about it. For 9 months, a woman's to carry a child, a life. Now, at the beginning, it's not too bad. Maybe she gets morning sickness, goes through that. Colleen has had 3 children. I was there with every one of them. I was at each delivery. And I saw, throughout the 9 months, the pain and the suffering. And then I saw the travail there at month 9, at the end of it. And I remember throughout that whole 9 months, and living in Florida, I think the women have a little bit harder of a time, I'm just going to say. Especially if they're pregnant through, like, their 8th month in the middle of July or so, which you were good there. We timed it out well. Our kids were all born closer to the winter time, so she was a little bit further along by then. But they go through the swelling phase, the ankles swell, they are just uncomfortable, they're getting kicked, and bladders are getting pushed, and things are getting moved that aren't supposed to get moved. But yet, most people will talk about when you see a woman who is pregnant, she has this what about her? Glow. She has this glow about her. Why does she have a glow while she's going through this difficult, uncomfortable phase? Because she knows what's to come. She doesn't mind going through the trials because the trials are reminding her of what's coming later. Now, Colleen and I have had 3 kids. So the first one, she got input from everybody of what to expect, what was going to happen, especially in the delivery room, whether you want the epidural or you don't want the epidural, and all those kind of things, and why you should, why you shouldn't, all of those. But she knew that it was going to be painful regardless. But it didn't make her say, you know what, I think I've rethought this, and we're not going to do it. Let's back up. Let's just not have kids. That didn't happen. Even in the midst of being, I was there for all 3 children. I think I got better each time. Olivia's our oldest, she's 17. And that one, I forgot, you're supposed to be right there next to Colleen, and I turned over and she almost fell off the bed because I wasn't holding her leg. Because I went to get a cup of ice for her. She wanted some ice. I went to get the ice and she's about to fall off the bed. And oh, I got to multitask here now. I haven't learned that yet. So, through that pain and suffering, though, at no point when any 3 of our kids did she say, you know what, change my mind, it's not worth it, I don't want to do this. Went through every one of them. And if you've ever been around a woman that's pregnant, or they're in the midst of that delivery, they're not thinking about the temporary, the sufferings, they're thinking about what's to come. And it's very much what Jesus himself spoke to the disciples. The struggles of this life are going to be viewed as miserable and disappointing. And he tells his disciples that. It's going to get discouraging and frustrating and can produce anger. But you need to remember what new life is to come. Look what Jesus told his disciples here in John 16, verse 20. Starting here, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. And look what he says here. When a woman is giving birth, she has pain because her hour has come. He says, but soon as she has delivered the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for what? Joy. The child is born into the world. You see, as believers, we need to look more at the sufferings as what is pointing us to what's to come. It's like the mother who's carrying that child at 9 months and she's about as most miserable as she can be, But every time that elbow sticks out of her gut or the knee kicks her in the bladder or whatever, she's reminded that baby's coming. There's a life coming that I'm going to get to be a part of and get to enjoy and get to experience and watch it grow. And for the Christian, every time that we see suffering and pain, it should be a reminder. It shouldn't be a time for us to go, woe is me. It should be a time where we reflect and we say, wow, look what's to come. Look what God has told us and promised us. The sufferings of this present time aren't going to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed to us. That's what Paul was trying to get across to the church. Hey, you're going to be in bondage. We're in bondage in this world system, but it's temporary. There's a life coming that is far different than the life that we have here and now. In fact, Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 2, he said, the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live soberly, righteously, and in godliness in this present world. It's tough, but that's how we are to live. How do we live doing those things in times that we're going through? Because we're awaiting the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking for it. Paul told Titus, we're looking for it. Just like a mother in labor is tired from 9 months of carrying a child in her womb and doesn't dwell on the trials and the struggles of the delivery after 9 months of pregnancy. She joyfully looks forward to the days that she's going to have watching that child grow. And for the believer, that's us. Christians, we should be looking forward to the days spent in the glorious presence of our Lord and Savior. Everything you're doing now is leading to a glorious time with Him. You know, it's a crazy world that's around us. And Paul says here in this text, even in the midst of the craziness, I want you to focus in on that last portion of text that we looked at, verse 24. We are saved through hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does a man still hope for what he sees? Right? I mean, you don't hope for something when you already have it. You already see it. It's already there. No, you hope for what you don't see. He says, we wait, though, with what? Patience. We wait with patience because we already know the freedom that we have now, looking forward to the freedom that we're going to have to come. So what should we do while we patiently wait for the final freedom? There's a final freedom that's to come. What can we do while we're waiting for that final freedom? Every life, I want you to understand, has a soul. And every soul is going to have a place in eternity. Earth and heaven are going to get replaced. So the trees and those things be done away with. He's going to create a new heaven, a new earth. But every person will spend eternity in one of two places. The glorious presence of Christ, as Paul talked about here in Romans, or in a lake of fire and brimstone, where Satan will be, also of those who have rejected Christ. And they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever, according to Revelation 20:10. So you might be in here today and you have Christ as your Savior, and you have the freedom of the power of sin, you have freedom over the penalty of sin, and eventually you're going to have the freedom from the presence of sin. But there's other people in this world and possibly in this room right now that do not have that freedom. They're searching for freedom. They're trying to put other things in their life to find true freedom, and they're not going to find it until they find it in Christ, the ultimate freedom. And we must go and share that truth every opportunity we have. Being reminded when we turn on the TV or when we're talking to people at work or whatever, and we hear the trials, not just of COVID and the things going on in the world or people angry about this or that, but people that are going through trials of health issues and cancers and maybe marriage problems and all these struggles, and we hear these things, let it be a reminder that, man, these are all reminders of a glorious day that's to come. And how can I take my focus off of me And let my perspective be on the fact that this person is searching for freedom. This person needs freedom. And I know where the true freedom lies. And share it with them. We need to go and share the truth of Jesus with every person before that delivery date is here. We don't know when it's going to be. But what are we doing preparing for that delivery date now?